In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has called us, is calling us, to a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. Now again, we oftentimes hear the word Pharisee and we get a very negative thought in our mind, and rightly so, Jesus has some very hard words for them. But as we said before, I believe that the Pharisees, we would have really liked them. They were very good people. They would look like many of us in many ways, and they would sound like us, and we would like to kind of have them be with us in our fellowship. That would be great. And so when Jesus says that our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, that's something very big that he is declaring. And the whole Sermon on the Mount, as we've seen, is Jesus describing the person, the nature, the character, the heart of the person who is in the kingdom of God, who is born again, who is a Christ follower. It's not describing the way to get to heaven. It's describing what they are like. If you open your Bibles with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. The whole section we're going through right now, through the rest of chapter 5. Again, this is only a subset of the Sermon on the Mount, a subset of Matthew that we're going through. After the Beatitudes, and after describing how in Christ all of the law is fulfilled, filled, not done away with, Jesus says in verse 20 of chapter 5, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." We looked at two weeks ago at the first kind of illustration that Jesus gives of that, of what does it look like for our righteousness to outshine that of the Pharisees. And really, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is going to expound on that. What does it look like for our righteousness to exceed that of the Pharisees? And 2 weeks ago, Jesus declared that it's not just the physical act of shedding blood that is breaking the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not murder," but anger, hatred, contempt is murder. And therefore, and this were the hard words of Jesus, it places us in danger of the fires of hell. We then paused last week to look more at that. What does that mean? If I am born again, do I sin? What is Jesus talking about here? Because Jesus is not talking about saying, if you say the sinner's prayer, then you will not be angry. He's saying, look at your fruit. Are you angry? Do you have a desire within your heart to fight against that sin? Because anger is murder? If so, wonderful, and fight with all that is within you by the Spirit of God working within you. If you say, well, I said the sinner's prayer 20 years ago, and I have anger in my heart right now, so what? Jesus' words say we are in danger of the fires of hell. Because our fruit, not perfect fruit, not always growing better and better every day, but our fruit declares, displays, gives the evidence for us of if our hearts have been transformed by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ or not. He's going to go on this morning to give another example. He called out the sixth commandment last week. This week he's going to focus on the seventh commandment, which is going to be very real, and I will be as circumspect as possible here, as I promised to you. So let's look this morning at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to study verses 27 through 30 this morning, as Jesus is describing what is the righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees and is therefore the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven, of those who are truly born again. Chapter 5, verse 27. "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. This is God's word. What is the seventh commandment? What did it really mean? Because Jesus' statement about murder in the sixth commandment last time is the same for here. He's saying, look, Pharisees of the law, followers who stick to the law alone, or the law as a means of working to be saved, you are misunderstanding the seventh commandment. He's not changing the seventh commandment, which says, thou shalt not commit adultery. He is saying, you've misunderstood the commandment as God gave it in Exodus chapter 20 to Moses. If you just say, as long as I am physically faithful to my spouse, I've kept the commandments and I am righteous. Jesus said, no, you have misunderstood it. All the Ten Commandments, in fact, all of the law of the Old Testament is about our heart. It's about our hearts. See, we tend to, in an effort to justify ourselves, to think that we're not sinful, that we're not so bad, we tend to look at our individual sins that we commit. And we start weighing them. It's not so bad. That's not as bad as my neighbor. Boy, you see what this person really does. They're really sinful, so I'm okay. And, you know, hey, yesterday I only sinned 12,000 times. Today it's only been 8,000 times. I'm doing great. It's only 11 o'clock. But still, you know, I'm doing great today, right? We look at the individual sins. And we think that that's the problem. If I can just cut down the number of sins, I'll be doing better. It's like if I can kind of just cut down the number of expenses, I'll be doing better financially. I think it's a fundamentally wrong way of looking at sin. That the issue, instead of focusing on necessarily the individual sins and trying to justify ourselves, is to recognize sin is the problem. That sin is a disease of my heart. That puts me in rebellion to my loving, glorious Creator, God. And it's a disease. And even if I can kind of cut away some of the tumor within me, that I still have the disease of sin because it's a matter of the heart. So Jesus says, if you are just physically faithful to your spouse, you have not fulfilled the seventh commandment. You have not maintained righteousness, righteousness that is greater than that of the Pharisees. And he goes on to describe what the real meaning is of the seventh commandment. And that is lust. Thoughts are adultery. He equates them. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The righteousness that Jesus requires, the righteousness that is upon those who have believed on Jesus Christ for salvation, is that it's their heart, not just the actions. The sin of adultery, in fact, the sin of all sin, the root of the matter, which the sin actually is not just the act, it is our heart condition. It's what comes out of the heart. And just as adultery is sin, so are our thoughts, our imaginations, our sinful desires after others. The problem with sin of all kinds, but specifically here this morning about lust, about adultery, as Jesus called it here, is that it shows a lack of faith in God. Really, when we sin at all, what we're saying is that I believe I will be happier if I follow sin, follow the calling of my flesh, as opposed to God. It's saying, I don't believe God when He says that He has the best for me. That my greatest joy, my greatest peace is in God. And so at the heart of the matter is an issue of lack of faith. Lack of faith in who God is. Adultery is lust. Well, it's pretty basic. I mean, this is, you know, there's not a lot of complexity here in that passage. Jesus, again, as He did in last passage, then goes on to tell us what to do with it. What do we do with lust? He's raised this up now, okay? And the reason why we paused last week was because, many of you asked me to, but I want us to let these words of Jesus sink in here, and they're really expounded upon the rest of the passage, some of the really ones that should wake us up. But when He says lust is adultery, we should not say, okay, so He's just kind of, you know, broadening the definition some. All right, fine, that's okay. We should hear that if we are stuck in lust, if we remain in lust, if we treat lust as no big deal, that Jesus is saying we are declared adulterers, not declared righteous. So that should wake each and every one of us up. That should draw us forward and go, wait a minute, Lord, I thought I was being pretty good here. I thought I was following You really well because I've been faithful, physically faithful to my spouse. Jesus is saying, you're missing it if that's only where your focus is. So if by God's grace right now, when we see this scripture, we are more aware and caught up with, wow, I am battling, or not even, I am falling into lust. And I'm intentionally right now, we'll get in more detail in a bit here, we'll have to. But I'm not trying to limit what that means, because I know that's different for many different people, what that is, what lust is. But let's be honest, we all wrestle with that. Whether it's looking at another human being physically who's not our spouse, whether it's looking at characteristics of another person who's not our spouse, oh, I wish my husband was more like that. I wish my wife looked more like that. Or not even thinking about our spouse, not even in a comparing way, but having a physical trait or an emotional trait, something from another person, not our spouse, pull at our hearts and make us go, huh, I like that. That feels good. We are all wrestling with that in different ways and in different times. And I, you know, call that out because I understand the very physical nature of men predominantly. Not that it's not there for women either. It's becoming more and more of an issue in our culture for women too, pornography particularly. So Jesus says, what do we do with lust? And in doing so, He calls out very specifically just how bad it is. What do we do with lust? He says, gouge out your eye, cut off your hand. Really? Isn't that your first reaction? You read that and go, do you think He really means that? What does He actually mean? Is that what I'm really supposed to do? Or is He just speaking in hyperbole here? I actually think, and that's my first question too, I admit that. That's when it comes right up and go, what? I fear that in asking the question, we are completely missing what Jesus is saying. See, when we ask that question, wait a minute, Jesus, are you really meaning we should physically do that, or are you not meaning we should physically do that? Then what we're trying to do again now is we're trying to justify ourselves. Give me the rules, Jesus. Tell me the specific rules. Are you literally meaning that I should physically pull out my eye or cut off my hand if I'm sinning with that? Is that what you're physically meaning? If yes, okay, great. I'll do that, like one of the church fathers, Origen. He carried that all the way and actually was concerned with lust and so removed himself. And the problem is then is that doesn't get to the heart. If I pluck out my right eye, what's my left eye going to do? If I cut off my right hand, what's my left hand going to do? So if I say, well, is this physically what you want me to do, Jesus? It's a radical thing, but boy, if I really want to follow Jesus, I'm physically going to do that. If I start to ask that question, I'm going to try to justify myself. And if I carry that out, if I even did, the lust would still be in my heart. If we ask that question, do you really mean this, Jesus? And we say, no, he couldn't really mean this. He's just trying to shock us, is all. Then we say, oh, okay, no big deal. No big deal. Oh, he's just being a good preacher, using some good language up there. That's great, Jesus. Okay. So you don't really mean it. Okay, no big deal. See what I mean? By asking the question, how will we answer that? We're going to fall into one or two categories. And both of them draw us away from the truth of the matter, is that Jesus is saying sin is a big deal. And we must fight sin as if we're fighting for our lives. Because that's what a big deal it is for Jesus. Sin. Okay? And in fact, he was saying, cutting off your hand or gouging out your eye, that's not enough. That's not enough. Because it's a matter of your heart. Now also, let's realize here what he's saying the implications are. These are Jesus' words, not mine. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. We must fight against our lust. If we don't, what does Jesus say? If we don't fight against our lust, Jesus says, we will go to hell. Now, Ben, I refer you to last week's sermon. Okay? Because you would say, wait a minute, Pastor, are you saying that I can lose my salvation? Are you saying that doing works of righteousness, doing good and obeying the law is what makes me saved? No. Saying that the Scriptures declare the one who trusts, who by faith is saved, by God's grace through believing in Jesus Christ is born again, that the faith that alone saves us is never alone, but always accompanied by the works of the Spirit in our lives. Not perfectly, not consistently, but that is the fighting against sin. And if our own lives, no matter what prayer you have prayed, if you have no inclination in your heart to fight against the sin, and I think we need to question the Lord and say, am I truly trusting you for my salvation? Because the two are always linked together. Caveat again, not perfectly, not always consistently. I hope I'm being clear from the Scriptures and not muddying the Scriptures up at all. Because salvation by God's grace through faith only and forever. And Jesus' words here, we cannot dismiss them. We dismiss them at the peril of our souls. It is my prayer that if Jesus says here, as we hear this morning these words from Jesus, that if we are battling with lust, if we have lust in our hearts, if it has found a nice, warm, cozy home, that we hear the words of Jesus and we say, Lord, I want to fight because I love you, Jesus. I don't want to stay in my sin. And this morning it's the sin of lust that the Lord is calling our attention to. It could be anything. That we must fight against our lust. Fight against the thoughts that pull us away from trusting God for all our joy and all our pleasure. Now, there are many ways in which we can and should fight against lust. And I'm not going to cover all of them. I'm not going to focus on the practical things. Okay? I believe the elephant in our societal room is pornography. Okay? But that is such a significant issue. So much so that it's not an issue anymore, by and large. It has been mainstreamed. Okay? It is socially acceptable to be viewing pornography and involved in pornography. As I said, you know, I'm not going to quote statistics. The numbers are growing for women too. And so there's all the pragmatic things, particularly thinking about pornography. All the pragmatic things. Yes, get locks on your computer. Get filters for your computer. Even if, how about this? How about this? And particularly for men right now, right? If this is not a wrestle for you, if this is not a temptation, and you're not wrestling with this at all, as a way of saying to your wife, I love you, for Mother's Day, get internet security lock on your computer. As to say, this is not an issue, and let me prove to you how far I'm willing to go to make sure it's not an issue. Okay? If it is an issue, get it on your computer. Get the locks on your computer. Talk to people. Have an accountability partnership. Okay, look at all the access points you can have and talk with your spouse, because they probably know anyways, and get them all cut off. Okay? Yes. All those pragmatic things. But I want us to focus on, from a heart issue, how do we fight against lust? And this really applies for all sin that is in our life here. Because see, the goal is not to just stop doing something. The goal is to cleanse our hearts before God. Okay? Let us remember the stakes. If we keep looking at pornography, Jesus says we will go to hell. If we keep looking at other people's husbands and wishing our husbands were more like them, we will go to hell. If we keep believing that there are greater pleasures by sinning than in trusting God, Jesus says we will go to hell. We will always sin this side of heaven. But Jesus says the heart that does not fight against sin, that has no desire to fight against sin, will go to hell. I hope I'm being clear on that. I hope Jesus' words are clear. So how do we fight sin? How do we cleanse our hearts? See, Romans 8 declares, gives us part of this here. Romans 8, I'll just look at verse 13. Romans 8, 13 says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. I don't want to die. I don't want to live according to the sinful nature. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So I want to live by by the Spirit. I want to live by the Spirit. How do I do that on a daily, minutely, is that a word? No. Minute by minute basis. I want to live by the Spirit. Ephesians 6 describes our only offensive weapon that we have. All the other armor of God is defensive. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? Thank you, brother. The Word of God, the Scriptures. You see, why do we sin? We sin because sin makes promises to us. If you sin, you will have pleasure. You will feel good. You will have joy. How do we fight the fire of sin? By saying, it's bad, it's wrong, don't do it, because God says don't do it. That's part of it. But if it's only that, if it's only don't do it because it's wrong, the power of sin, the promises of sin are going to win in our lives. So we fight the power of the promises of sin with the superior power, with superior pleasure, with superior joy, with superior promises in the Word of God. And we meditate on them. And we dwell on them. And we think on the promises of God. And in that, we are more drawn to Jesus than we are to sin. So we meditate on Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, and here's the promise, and the peace of God will be with you. Do you want the peace of God to be with you? Do you want? I want that. I want the peace of God surrounding me, to me existing and dwelling in that more than anything. And the stresses of life, and the confusion of life, and the sufferings of life, in the midst of cancer and financial hardship, and friends treating you badly, the stresses of not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow with a relationship, with your job. I want the peace of God. And how does Philippians 4:8 say that the peace of God surrounds me and is with me? I meditate. I think on what is pure. And what is good. You see, now it's a don't do this. Now it's a dwell on God. Why? Because if you do, there's the rich promise of the peace of God being with you. So if I want to not lust, I read Philippians 4:8 and I read it again and I think of it again and I ponder it and I roll it around in my brain and on my tongue and I get captivated by the promise of God that His peace will be with me if I consider things that are pure. Him. We meditate on Romans 8:6. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. It is, Lord? Really? That's what you... Let me read that again, Lord. The mind governed by the flesh is death. I don't want that, Lord. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. I want that, Lord. Govern me by your Spirit. Let me read that. Let me read the rest of this chapter. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? Romans chapter 8. We read and meditate on Luke chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Well, Lord, I don't want that. And they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Lord, I want to produce the crop. I don't want to get choked out from your kingdom. I want this beautiful, glorious, wonderful, fruitful life and existence, Lord. Therefore, what? Hear the word. Take it to heart. Okay, Lord. That's what I want to do. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. But God, I know, I mean, I believe in Jesus and I'm going to heaven and that's great. But boy, you know, this just feels so good to think about these things. To turn my head and look at the woman walking down the street. To think about, oh, if my husband would care as much as this person cares, what would that be like? What would it like to have a husband like that? It just, I'm not doing anything. It just feels so good. Why are you taking that good feeling away from me, God? No, read Psalm 84:11 again and again. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. He withholds no good thing from you. He's steering you away from the things that will kill you. And He's replacing it with better joy, deeper joy in Himself. And finally, Matthew 8:5, where we've just been a couple weeks ago. It's part of the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I want to see God. In heaven someday, yes, but now, in my daily life. How do I see You, Lord? Pure heart. But God, everybody sins. Brother, sister, pure heart will see Me. Those who are trusting in Me so much that their heart is pure and they're longing for purity and fighting against sin and not allowing, every time they find sin in their life, not just saying, psh, no big deal, but fighting to the death to get rid of that, that we may trust the Lord and be pure of heart. They are the ones, the Scripture declares, who see God. Brothers and sisters, are you seeing God in your life? Are you seeing Him as you want? And for so many of us, we get in these long periods of our life, and numbers of years usually after we're born again, where it just seems like, you know, we believe, but we haven't seen God in a while. I feel like we're not experiencing God on a daily basis. And there could be lots of reasons why the Lord could be bringing us through extended periods of the valley of the shadow of death, but it may also be, brothers and sisters, our hearts are not pure. If we're enslaved to lust of any kind, and we're not fighting against it by the Spirit, if Jesus says here, we shouldn't expect to be seeing God. I want to see God. Therefore, I want to fight against lust and sin in my life. Brothers and sisters, fight the promises of lust by the superior promises of God. Let's pray. Father God, oh, I pray, oh Lord God, that my words are clear, are Your words. It's a very weighty topic that You brought before us this morning, not for the faint of heart or for youngest of years, oh Lord. God, I ask that You'd help us to see sin as You see sin. As You're speaking to believers this morning, to believers, oh God. That we, Father God, would not play around with this, like holding a deadly snake and trying to tickle it. It may look cool for a minute, but it's going to kill us. I pray, O Lord God, that Your beauty and glory and love and majesty and power and grace and mercy, joy would fill us, O God, instead. That You would draw us to the Bible, to Your holy word, O God. Not to stop us from doing certain things, but to cleanse our heart, that our hearts may be in love with You more, Almighty God. That the things of this world, the lusts of this world, would grow strangely dim, O God. That there would be no desire for clicking of the mouth or turning of the head or wandering of the imaginations, O Lord God. But that we long for You to see Your glory and beauty and majesty and love, O God. And our hearts find their joy and rest in Jesus. Help us, O God, to be Your people. We pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. As the ushers come forward for the offering, let's pray again. Almighty God, You are so good. And You have been so good to us, O God. We pray, Father God, that You would receive this offering out of our joy, out of our faith in You, that You would use it for Your glory and Your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.